Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If I were to say to you the phrase, strike while the iron is hot, most of you would probably know what that means. It is to do something immediately while the opportunity presents itself. It comes from, to my knowledge, the days of blacksmiths, which we don't see much nowadays, when they would have to heat the metal within the coals and get it to glow orange, and then they would have to strike it while the metal was glowing. If they didn't, there was danger for damaging the piece that they were trying to make. And it would be a foolish blacksmith who had learned his trade who, being distracted by something, then tried to strike the metal while it was no longer hot. The hammer could be damaged, the piece would be damaged, and it is something that would cost him money. That idea is thinking about, and I want you to process that in your mind a bit, that we need to strike while the iron is hot in life. There are times of opportunity. There are times where we are confronted with something and we need to move upon it. We need to act upon it and not delay because we think there might be some other day or some other opportunity. The reason this is in my mind, there was a sermon that I heard well over a decade ago, I think 13 years ago now, preached by a man named Clarence McCartney, which I never heard of him before someone gave me the tape, and I've never heard of him since. All I know is he's the one who preached it. He was born in 1879, and shockingly, I heard his voice on the tape. I think he died in 1957. And he preached on this passage in 2 Timothy about the idea behind going to take an opportunity. And the Lord used this to actually bring me to England back in 2013. This was that message impacted me so much. And so I'm not preaching exactly what he preached, but that's where this comes from. That's where this notion comes from. And so we recognize that it is the Spirit of God who moves and works in our life. And so when I read the passage again, you may find it strange because it's not a passage that you may hear many sermons on, although I think that may be the preacher's deficit, not the hearer's deficit. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 4. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, when you hear that, there seems to be a lot of disjointed things in this passage. It's Paul wrapping up a letter. But what you may or may not realize is that not only was Paul wrapping up a letter, Paul was wrapping up his ministry. This is, to our knowledge, the last letter that Paul writes. He doesn't write again. We believe that this letter was written somewhere around the late autumn, early winter time frame of 63 A.D. And we believe that Paul was martyred in Rome in the beginning of 64 AD, January, February time frame. And so this is it. This is his last letter. And he's writing all of these things to Timothy and says, I want you to do these things and beware of this and do these things. We could, if we wanted to, have a different message, many different messages from this passage. We can think about Demas in verse 10, where he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And I can certainly see in my life, and maybe you can as well, if you've lived long enough, that there have been those that looked like and acted like and sounded like Christians. They were those that seemed intent on following the Lord. But for one reason or another, they have fallen away. They have loved this present world. The things of this world attracted them, and they wanted them because, let's face it, it's the things we can see. Faith is believing in something you can't see. This world is all tangible, isn't it? And there are those that have been sidetracked by the tangible things, by the comfort, by the desire to not have difficulty. And we recognize through Scripture that that is truly a fallacy. There's going to be difficulty for everyone. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulation to come without a doubt. Not only this, you can see in verse 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me, but take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Now, that would be a fascinating study if you took the time to track the life of Mark. We believe that the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark. He was the one that Paul and Barnabas took with them on their first missionary journey out of Antioch. And as they were going, it got a little rough for Mark. And he decided, this isn't for me, and went home. He went back to Mama's house. And he stayed there. And the next missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas are saying, let's go back to these churches and strengthen them and encourage them. And Barnabas says, okay, let me get John Mark. And Paul says, not a chance. You're not bringing him with you again because he failed us on the last one. We need somebody who's reliable. We need someone who's going to stick with us. And the disagreement got so strong between Paul and Barnabas that they couldn't go together. And so Barnabas went one direction with John Mark, and Paul took Silas in another direction. And they wouldn't look at it again, but as you trace the life of Mark, you find out that he has grown. We ought to give people room for growth. We ought to give people room to grow spiritually. Nobody just arrives at when they become a Christian or even early on in the Christian life completely mature. We hear the lovely child in the back. There's no one who's going to think, well, suddenly he or she is going to speak full English immediately, right? And they're going to be able to handle themselves in every situation. No. We have to give them room to grow. Well, Mark needed room to grow. He needed room to mature and become a strong believer. And so finally, towards the end of his life, Paul says, I want you to bring Mark because he's profitable for the ministry. There had been no gospel written when Paul writes to Timothy. We believe that Timothy did bring Mark because Mark ends up in Rome. And when Mark is in Rome, he's sitting there with Paul, but he's also sitting there with Peter. And when Paul dies, when Paul is martyred, Peter says, this may happen to me. And there's no one who has written down the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry. And so Peter then dictates to John Mark the gospel. And Mark is the first gospel that is written before Peter dies in the middle of 64 AD. And you can see that room for growth was necessary. It was necessary for Mark to grow spiritually into maturity. And Paul learned a lesson. He had to give him that room. He had to give him that opportunity. But he's not so much to say, because I made a mistake before, I'm not going to go back on that. No, he says, bring him with you. Because he's profitable for the ministry. Another thing we can think about is books. If you've ever been around a preacher very much, you recognize that they like books. I have a stack of so many books that I have on my reading list, I couldn't even tell you how many, let alone their various titles. Because I want to read them. And people say, oh, what about this one? Oh, that sounds fantastic. Let me add it to the pile. And I have to figure out how to get around to it. And why do we do that? It's because books are valuable. Books, not valuable in a monetary sense, but they're valuable to us spiritually. Good Christian books that are helpful are an amazing thing. It's what we find in verse 13. He says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." I went to India in January for a month, and we went there to teach scripture. The state that I went to, Odisha, it's a lot of people, 42 million people. And the Christians in that state have one thing, and that's the Bible. And that's fantastic, but they have nothing else. There are no Christian books written in their language. There are no commentaries. There are no scriptural aids that when I sit down and I can go through my library or I can go online and have all of these resources, they have none of it. They have nothing. And I understand so much when Paul says, I want you to bring the books. Because they're so necessary, they're so helpful for our understanding. And the idea that we can have such a resource and we think nothing of it. We should value these things. And we should see how we can help others to value these things. And maybe others to have them. Another thing to consider is don't think about retirement. Now certainly we may retire from our job in that sense, but retirement from the service of God is not really a scriptural idea. When we see in scripture when someone retires from the service of God, it's usually when they die. That's the end of their service, not beforehand. And Paul says, look, I want this to happen. I want you to bring the books, but I want you to bring the parchments. Well, the parchments are for Paul to do more writing. Now, we don't think he did any more writing. We don't know of any more writing that he performed in the sense of scripture anyway. But he wants to still be of service. He still wants to do things for the sake of God's people, for what God has called him to do. And we have to have that sort of mindset. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always going to look the same, that we're always going to have the same exact thing that we're doing. Maybe as we get older, we're going to be limited by speech or something else, and we can pray. Well, prayer is a fantastic tool, fantastic thing to be about. And we should never think about the idea that as a Christian, we're going to cease from serving the Lord. The Lord is our master, and he is the one we look after and follow. And one day we will be serving him for eternity. We ought not to think, oh, I need to settle down from that service now. Something else to consider, and that we could take time, is to be as wise as serpent and as gentle as doves. Remember what Christ said to us. And here Paul says to Timothy, beware of Alexander the coppersmith, because he's done me much harm. You know, we have to be wise. We have to take stock on things and to protect ourselves, but also to protect the Lord's work. Because you never know what someone may be doing. Because there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are false prophets. The only way to tell them is by their fruits. It's to know the scripture. And to know whether or not the things they're saying are true or not. And then before we get into the main part of our idea here, is the idea that we have to think about the physical needs of people. So often in Christianity, you can see arms, if you will, of Christianity. And you see people that are so helpful to the physical needs of people, but they're very weak on Scripture. And then you see people that are very strong on Scripture, but they're weak on helping the physical needs of people. The physical needs are real. Jesus helped people time and time and time again with their physical needs. Because sometimes those physical needs prevent us from listening. They prevent us from hearing what God has to say. And Paul says to Timothy, I want you to bring the cloak. Well, it's going to be winter. And although winter in Rome is not like winter in England, it's still winter. And it's still going to be colder than it was. And so he says, I want that cloak. I want you to bring it with you so I can keep warm. Because the physical needs, the comfort that you have physically, will help you spiritually to do the things that the Lord would have us to do, so that the Word of God may flourish. So let's think about this relationship between Paul and Timothy. Here he is writing this letter, and it almost sounds sad. at the end here, doesn't it? He's talking about all these people that are no longer with him. Besides Demas, who has gone to do things of the world, he talks about so many, and they're I sent him to Thessalonica, and I've sent this guy over here, and this person over there, and Timothy's in Ephesus, and there he is ministering, and Paul is in prison in Rome, and he sounds like he's alone. He sounds like he's a bit sad. But here he is writing to Timothy, and this is one of the people that he relies upon. He relies upon him in his life, and it's something to keep in mind, something to have in our thoughts, that it is important to have good friends. And that doesn't mean that they're the same age we are. We want to have friends who are in different situations in life, because that helps us to grow, whether they're younger than we are or older than we are. Because Paul was much older than Timothy. He calls him his son in the faith. He's at least 15 to 20 years older than Timothy is. And yet there's a bond and a fellowship and a friendship that exists between them. And then we want to think about the idea that Christ is our greatest friend. He is the one that truly is there for us in all things. Where there are times in life where He will take away the very things that you rely upon, so that you have to understand that there is nothing that you can rely upon except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that truly has all strength. He is the one that loves us beyond all things. And He wants us to understand that He is our greatest friend. He is the one that is the one that will be there no matter what happens. No matter what happens in your work or what happens in your family or what happens in the country or your community, Christ is always there. He is always the one that cares for His people. And there is nothing, as Paul says in Romans 8, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can take that relationship away. And so remember this. It points you to Christ, that He is the Savior of sinners, and He is the one with everlasting love. I love that hymn that we sang, where, and that last line, as long as God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. When is God going to stop existing? He's not. He's going to exist for eternity. And because of His great love for me, as long as He exists, I exist with Him. That's His power and His love for me. And that's an important thing to think about when we think about friendship and we think about these situations. And so Paul writes this last letter to his friend Timothy, who he's left in charge at the church in Ephesus. And he says, I want you to come. I want you to leave the church for however long that you can, and come and be in Rome with me. And I want you to stop and Troas and pick up the books and the parchments. And I want you to get Mark, and I want you to bring him with you. And make your way across the Mediterranean and come here to Rome. It would have been by shipping. It would have been by boat that they would have traveled. Over land would have been dangerous for many different reasons. And he says, but do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then towards the very end of the letter, he says, come before winter. Come before winter. Why before winter? Why is that important? Well, the cloak wouldn't do Paul much good in the spring if he needed it for winter. He didn't arrive. But that's not the real reason. In the Mediterranean, the storms would get so rough during the winter season that ships wouldn't sail. Now, you can remember from the book of Acts when Paul was imprisoned and was on the ship going, and they said, we can't sail. We have to wait. We have to wait here because the storms are too rough during this time. That was winter. And Paul says, come before winter. Because if you wait till winter, you're not going to be able to come. You're not going to make it. If you have to wait until the spring, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. We like to think that that Timothy didn't wait. That he didn't sit down and say, well, I've got a few things to deal with, so I'll deal with these before I go. But he started at once, and he picked up the books and the cloak and Mark, and they go on, and they travel all the way through Philippi and all the way across to Rome, where he would be able to see Paul. Because it would be for their relationship before winter or never. If he hadn't made it, if before the last ship sailed, he would never see Paul again in this life. You see, if he would have waited until November to go, because he had to finish whatever affairs at the church, because he had to say his goodbyes to his friends, or whether he's married and his children, and take care of all those situations, if he would have said, you know, I've got to do these first before I go, Paul, so I'm going to come, but let me handle these things. And he goes down to the harbor in November, and he says, I'd like to go to Rome. And they said, sorry, that ship sailed last week. There's nobody going. The only way you're going to get there is going over land, but that journey is going to take you so long, you're still not going to get there before the end. And so maybe that happened. And maybe Timothy goes and he says, oh, I have to wait till spring. And he waits and he keeps checking the dock for the first ship to go. And so he gets on that first ship and he arrives in Rome and he goes to the prison and he says, where's Paul? And they said, Paul's not here. Where is he? Is he released? And so he starts to go visit the Christian friends. And they said, where is Paul? And they said, who are you? And he said, I'm Timothy. He said, Timothy, Paul was expecting you months ago. But he's dead. He's gone to be with the Lord. He's not around anymore. Your opportunity has passed you by because you didn't hear the words that he said to come before winter. You see, there is opportunity in life. There are opportunities that people hear the gospel. I can think of one of my brothers. I'm the youngest of seven kids, and not a single one of my family members is a Christian. But I can remember very clearly when the Lord worked on my heart and saved me, I was 12 years old, and one of my brothers was over. He had been my best friend up to that point in my life. And I was talking to him about his sin and talking, and we were conversing, and he says, maybe I want to become a Christian. And I said, oh, that would be fantastic. And he said, let me think about it. And he never would talk about it again. There's not another time in my life with him that he ever conversed about salvation, about the Lord Jesus Christ and turning away from sin and turning to Him. Not once. That opportunity was there. And he didn't reach out and grasp it. He didn't lay hold of Christ by faith. He said, you know what, I'm going to do some thinking. And then this happened, and then this took place, and suddenly all the distractions of the world came in. And he now lives in I think it's North Dakota. He doesn't talk to anyone in our family, and he has no interest in the things of Christ. And I wonder, oh, that opportunity was there. Why didn't you take it to heart? Why didn't you hear? Why didn't you pay attention? You know, you can think about things in Scripture. When striking while the iron is hot, we can think of that parable. It wasn't a parable. We can think about the story that Jesus has when he is there at the pool of Bethesda. And he goes up to the man who can't walk and he says, what's wrong? And he says, oh, I've been this way for decades. He says, what are you waiting for? He says, I'm waiting for the angel to come down and disturb the waters so that I can then go and get in. He says, well, why are you still here then? And he says, well, I have no one to help me. So by the time I get to the water, someone else has made it in, and they've been healed, and I'm left with nothing. And Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. There was an opportunity, and he knew it. He knew the opportunity was there repeatedly when the angel disturbs the waters to get in, but he couldn't do it quick enough. Somebody was always faster. Somebody maybe with more money that could help, that pay someone to help them get in, or more family members who love them to get them into the water. And he always missed out. But then Jesus came. And Jesus healed him. And Jesus saved him. When opportunity knocks, open the door. Take the opportunity, spiritually speaking. I'm not talking about financial things. I'm talking about spiritual things. You have opportunities. I have opportunities. What do you do in your day? Do you pray? Do you study God's Word? Do you read good spiritual books? Do you speak to others? Do you take the very things that God has given us as an opportunity? We recognize the truth of this in the world. We can look back on our lives, some of us, and say, oh, you know, if I would have zigged instead of zagged in that moment, I'd be financially up here instead of down here, or things of that nature. If I would have made this choice differently, then my life would be vastly different. And that's true. But that's true spiritually more than anything else. Because he continues to work on us. He continues to build in us. And there is a danger in inaction. In saying, no, I'm going to wait. I'm going to listen. I'm going to put off today what could be. You know, the parable of the sower, there's four types of soil. It's the same seed. It's the same seed, but only one falls on good ground. Only one grows and bears fruit and is life and is salvation. There's one that looks good and it starts to spring up, but then the heat of the day and the birds, and it's gone. And there's another that the things of this life, the weeds come in and choke it out. And that person wasn't alive. They were never spiritually alive, because they weren't truly focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And inaction is dangerous. Just as it would have been for Timothy to say, I'm going to wait. I'm going to pause, and I'm not going to go, and I'm not going to do this. I'm going to wait until spring. Because Paul will be there. He's only in prison. What's going to happen to him? Well, he wouldn't have seen his friend Paul anymore in this life, because there wouldn't have been any ships until April. All through the winter, he could be sitting there, wringing his hands, thinking, I wish I would have made it. I wish I would have. It wouldn't have changed a thing. You see, we have opportunities. We think about the disciples. And sometimes it's hard, because we want to be hard on the disciples, but we have to be careful to be too hard on the disciples, because we're not any better. But I always think of the Garden of Gethsemane. And here Jesus is. He has told them time and again what's going to happen to him. And he's made it very clear that it's about to happen to him. And he takes Peter, James, and John to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there they go and they pray. Right? And Jesus says, now I want you to stay here and pray and watch while I go over here and pray by myself. And what happens? Jesus goes for an hour and he comes back, and what are the disciples doing? They've fallen asleep. And Jesus wakes them up and says, couldn't you just pray for an hour? Pray that you wouldn't be tempted. And he goes away and prays again. And he comes back, and what are the disciples doing? They're asleep. Now, to be fair, it's the middle of the night. Maybe they weren't quite ready to spend the whole night praying. I know I find it difficult to pray in the middle of the night and not fall asleep. But they certainly had that same situation. But guess what? This was the only opportunity they had to support the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his greatest agony. There he was in the garden, and he was sweating, as it were, drops of blood. That's how much anguish he was in. His soul is in travail, and he has asked his three closest disciples to support him in prayer. And what are they doing? They're sleeping. They've missed that opportunity. They were never going to get that opportunity again. And I don't know that the disciples, neither Peter, James, or John, speaks about it anywhere. But I have to think that in the back of their minds at times, while they're living their life after Christ has risen and after he has taught them and after he has ascended, I have to think, boy, I wish I would have been awake in the garden. I wish I would have had that privilege to support him in those darkest moments, because he needed me. He brought me there to help him, and I didn't do it. I failed him. And that opportunity to be that individual to help Christ was gone. It was only for those three. We have opportunities. There are people that you know that I will never meet in my life. You're sitting here today and you're hearing the Word of God, and I hope the Spirit of God is giving it to you, because He's given it to me, and that's wonderful. But when you leave this place, I don't know any of your families. I don't know the people that you're going to interact with today, tomorrow, during the week. The places that you'll go, I'll never go. There are opportunities that you'll have that I'll never have. And there will be the same for me. You don't know the people in my life. And there will be opportunities that I have that you'll never have. And the question comes, are we taking those opportunities? Because some of those opportunities will be gone forever if we don't take them when the Lord presents them. We don't have to be theologians. We don't have to be fantastic at everything. We don't have to give every single detail of the gospel to someone that we meet or someone that we love. Do you know Jesus Christ? Then tell people. Tell about your knowledge of Christ. Do you trust Him? Do you believe Him? Have you come to Him in faith where you said, Lord, take my sin because I can't carry it, and give me your righteousness because I can't earn it? If you come to that place, then talk to someone about it. It's not rocket science. It's not a complicated gospel. It's not easy, It's not easy to believe because we're turning away from ourselves and our own efforts and all the things that we think we can do. It's not easy to believe, but it's not hard to understand. It's a simple gospel, and it's simple to state, I believe in Jesus Christ. I trust Him with all of me because He died for all of me. And therefore, I'm going to follow Him. You see, that's the voice of Christ, isn't it? He teaches us. And He says, my sheep will hear my voice. As I speak to you today and as others who speak the word to speak to you, what do you hear? Well, you hear my voice and you think, he's American. But do you hear the Spirit of God speaking to you through the Word of God? I hope you do. That's what I aim for. And if you hear the Spirit of God speaking to your heart, then follow. Follow what the Word of God says. Move. Take the opportunity to trust and believe. The greatest subject which any one of us can engage in is this. When Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's talking about him being the bread and his body the bread and his blood the wine, you must eat and drink of me, and people are having a hard time understanding. And a lot of them will leave, and Jesus says to the disciples, will you also go away? And Peter says, where will we go? You have the words of life. These are the words of life. There is nothing more important in our lives than this book, because it presents to us Jesus Christ. It presents to us Him, the one who died for sinners, the one who rose again, the one who gives victory over sin and death, not to the rich, not to the poor, not to the intelligent, not to the feeble-minded. There's no requisite that is needed besides coming to Him in faith. Trusting Jesus Christ. That's it. Everything else is secondary. Trusting Jesus Christ. There's an old rabbi who used to say to his people, repent the day before you die. And it sounds a very Pharisaical thing to say, doesn't it? And one of his followers said, Lord, Rabbi, we don't know the day of our death. And he says, you're right. So repent today. Repent today. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Repent today. What does Scripture tell us? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. You're not promised tomorrow. I'm not promised tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds. We're not even promised this afternoon. We think we're going to go. We think we're going to do this. Or we think we're going to go do that. But we don't know. The Lord knows. The Lord is the one in control. And He is the one that we must therefore trust. We must therefore believe. Repent today. Because today is the day of salvation. He is the one that does all things. You think upon the parable of the 10 virgins. And there were 10 of these young women who were waiting for the marriage feast. And it's different than it is here. The bridegroom would go to the bride's father's house to pick up his bride and come back. And then everyone would go in and they'd have a great party. And so they're waiting for the bride to come back the bridegroom to come back with his bride, and they're waiting, and it's like, boy, it's taking a while. Maybe the father was like having a little second thoughts. Who knows? But suddenly they're like, well, you know, it's getting late and we're running out of oil. And 5 were prepared and 5 weren't. And here comes the bride and the bridegroom, and they're like, oh, let's go. And 5 are going, and they're like, wait a second, we're out of oil. We can't go in. And he says, give us some of yours. And we don't have enough to give you. You need to be prepared. You need to be able to have this opportunity and go forth. And the question is, are we prepared? Do we take this idea of coming before winter, that there are times in your life where you can follow, and there are times where you in your life and you sit back and I wish I would have. I wish I would have followed. Well, don't let that be you regarding Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Trust Him today. For there is no other way. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. And when we follow Him, yes, life is going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. It's not a bed of roses. But we look forward to the day where we'll be with Him. And sin will be gone. And every tear will be gone, and all pain will be disappeared, and we will dwell with Him for eternity. We can't wrap our minds around what that means, eternity. But I know this, I won't have pain, and I know every day I have a lot of that. I won't have difficulty, and I know a lot of days I have a lot of that. I won't have all of these things, and I will be able to follow Him and be with Him and rejoice and just have that time of rest and peace doing whatever He tells me to do, because there will be no sin in that day. And what a day that will be. And so we point you to Jesus Christ today. Amen.